Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
This is Wretched Radio. Not just a word du jour, which is also a word of the day. No. For your consideration, we have many words, starting with kavod. That's right. Everybody knows that word, kavod. Gentlemen, tell everybody the definition of kavod. Joey, you're first.
Sounds like abode, so I'm going to say house.
Ah, so the meaning of a word is determined by its ability to rhyme with another word. Okay, excellent. Tony, The word is kavod. Would you like to...
I went with the rhyming thing, too, only I was thinking more of the outhouse water closet affair.
I see.
Yeah.
Both of those homes are wrong.
Thank
Why?
Heavens.
Because it's Hebrew. And Hebrew doesn't make sense with any English words. I don't think there is a single English word that sounds like a Hebrew word and vice versa. The Hebrew word kavod means glory. This word is well worth our consideration. If indeed the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forevermore, we should figure out what that word actually means. And it is always fascinating to do. Okay, it's not always fascinating. It's regularly fascinating to do word studies. How did a culture come up with that word? We tend to appreciate it more in a foreign language. We'll understand the etymology of a word like kavod and go, oh, that's so cool. I wish we had words like that. Well, we do in English, where two words get smashed together to come up with a unique meaning. We do that regularly. For instance, most of the time when I'm addressing my wife, she's Mrs. Friel. The rest of the time, it'll be sweetheart. Do you think about what sweetheart means? That it's two words that are put together to come up with a term of endearment, and this has nothing to do with Deborah Winger. This is a term that we use without considering, okay, it's got the word sweet and it's got the word heart. We don't think like that. But when you hear a Greek word or an English or a Latin word or a Hebrew word, you go, oh, that's so cool. And such is the case with the word kavod. Stealing this from Dr. Steve Lawson, who's going to be joining us in a couple of weeks in studio. I think it had something to do with the work release program, because there's no way in his right mind he would ever come here. The Hebrew word is kavod. It means glory, a heavy weight, such as a rich man's possessions, which when weighed were heavy. The richer he was, the more his possessions would weigh. With his wealth came a degree of clout or a heavy influence upon others in the community. Thus, glory came to represent the greatness of a man which commanded the respect of others. God is heavy, Mrs. Marsh. God is the weightiest in the universe. He has the most clout. He has the most authority. And the word was chosen to try to give us just a little understanding of what God is like. The top tier of his being is that he is glorious. He is holy. He is utterly different than we are. And we're supposed to glorify him. Can we do that? Well, that brings us to another word, intrinsic. God has an intrinsic glory. And you can't give him any more of that than what he currently possesses, because he has all of it. God can have no more glory. God can have no less glory. He has the maximum amount of weightiness. And you and I, even though we are commanded to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we can't give him more glory. intrinsically, because he's already got everything that he can possibly have when it comes to glory. From Dr. Steve Lawson, when we speak of God's glory, it's his intrinsic glory, which is the sum total of the greatness of his divine being. It is all that God is, the whole of all his attributes. In this sense, you cannot give God glory. You can't add to his weightiness. Every aspect of his character is immeasurably heavy, incomparably great, beyond any human's character or ability, being absolutely perfect, awesome, the true heavyweight in his divine attributes. And you can't give him any more. So then why are we commanded to give God glory? Because we cannot give him more intrinsic glory, but our third word du jour, which is also the third word of the day, we can ascribe him glory. We can give to him the praise that is due to him. From Steve Lawson, another Hebrew word found in the Old Testament for light. It's Shekinah glory. It describes the visible manifestation of God's holy presence, usually as light is so brilliant it could not be looked upon or approached. Moses saw it on Mount Sinai, transferred to his face. This is when God's holy presence would be visible to people in the form of light, a radiant manifestation of his greatness, his holy presence. And the response to that would be praise. The response to that would be conformity to him. That's why Shekinah, that would be our fourth word du jour, that we learn how to ascribe, to give God glory. When we are increasingly understanding the greatness of God and we see him manifested now, not in light visible in the tabernacle, not in light visible in the wilderness, a pillar of fire. That's not how we see his glory manifested. We see it in his Son. And that is why when we stare at Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with unveiled face, we're transformed from one level of glory to another. So you and I ascribe to God glory when we study his glory in the person of Jesus Christ, and we then do what? We praise him, and we get in line with him. We become more like him. And so now, with that as our backdrop, understanding what glory is, he's got intrinsic glory. It's his weighty heaviness that makes him so different from us. We see that glory manifested mostly in his Son, and our response to it should be to praise him because we see him and then we desire to be like him. Maybe you have not given this much thought when it comes to how do I glorify God? How do I live a life that is well-pleasing to him? And how do I go about doing that more and more? And I think this might be an especially poignant question for you to consider if you are wobbly. Increasingly, an issue that I perceive in evangelical Christianity are those dear brothers and sisters who are having a bit of a struggle trying to put together life and their Christian faith. How do I live now as a Christian? Am I doing this right? Am I doing enough things that are appropriate to demonstrate that I am actually his? How do I deal with the sin in my life? How do I spend my money? How do I go about raising these kids? How do I stay married for decades? How do I live as a good neighbor, loving people to the max? How do I love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is one angle that might help you to get more comfortable in your Christian skin. There are ditches all over the place in the Christian faith. And one of the ditches is, an antinomian, whatever, I'm saved. Those are grace abusers. On the other side, you have got people who are law keepers, and that is right and good, but they have such a focus on obedience, and that is excellent, that they tend to perhaps not put as much weight on grace and abiding in Christ. And so their Christian life tends to be kind of a, I'm never sure that I've got this thing right, that I'm out of balance. I'm not sure what my next move should be. Am I doing this right? What is my status right now, this second, before God? And then once I answer that, I'm going to ask it again because I'm not sure again. I would like to suggest to you a way, not the way, but a way to perhaps get a handle on what it looks like to be a Christian is to understand the glory of God and what it means to glorify Him. And I think the answer to that question might surprise you a wee little bit. And instead of perhaps threatening you right now into thinking, oh no, this is going to be another burden, it's going to be just the opposite. Next on Wretched Radio. Hold on to your socks. This might just blow them off. The Masters Academy International, brilliant on every level. There are thousands of empty pulpits around the globe. What have they done? Established mini seminaries, training centers in 16 nations to equip indigenous men to fill those pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. But the Masters Academy International has an even higher goal. This is from Samara, Russia.
The objective is not only to place the preachers of local churches on a biblical basis. The goal is not just to give them knowledge. The highest priority is to change the character, to create a minister of a completely different level than it was before, a preacher of a new generation.
Amazing. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International in their endeavor to do just that? Wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Here at Wretched, we rely on our gospel partners, because without you, there is no us. To show you how much we appreciate you and how much we need you, we wrote you a haiku. Please partner with Wretched. You will not regret it. Counting is hard. Okay, I'm the first to admit, not very good at haikus, but we do truly still need and appreciate our gospel partners. Our gospel partners not only help us keep the lights on around here, but they allow us to keep making Wretched every day. So if you are a gospel partner, thank you very much for your support. We do truly appreciate you. If you're not a gospel partner, would you consider it? If you love listening to Wretched and want to continue to hear us every day, visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. And no more haikus. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Good news? Yeah! Lots of it. Due to the pandemic, guess who's been shut down for a number of weeks? That's right, Planned Parenthood. You know what that means. Women who are experiencing a crisis, they are fleeing to other centers to get prenatal help and free ultrasounds. That means preborn centers are busier than ever. That means you and I have an opportunity to support them, to be giving free ultrasounds 80% of the time. Mom chooses life because she sees it's her baby in her womb. And we need some help filling up the warehouse at preborn so that they can provide prenatal services and postnatal services. Month of May, $100,000 match. Not kidding. Would you please support preborn.org/wretched at this rather crucial time? preborn.org/wretched.
Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
names of God. Is Jesus God? One name given to God in Scripture is El Gibor, the Mighty God. One occurrence of this name stands out. In Isaiah chapter 9, El Gibor is the name given to the promised Messiah. Jesus is that promised Messiah. He is God incarnate. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How do you doxa the Lord? This is Wretched Radio. That was our fifth word du jour, the Greek word doxa, which means glory. How do we doxa God? That is the question that, if answered thoughtfully, rightly, and assuredly, will perhaps help you to live your Christian walk with less discomfort, concern, and even downright angst. There are so many ditches in the Christian walk, and as soon as you even talk about a subject like this, trying to encourage people that if you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and your sins and your disobedience do not take you out of the Christian life, people start to get antsy, and I get that. Nevertheless, our Bible does talk about something that we should have, assurance and a peace that surpasses all understanding. And if you are struggling with peace and assurance and abiding in Christ, knowing that you're His, and that the Christian life isn't this angsty sort of thing where I'm always just nervous about every step, my next move, then this is a message for you. And this is not to minimize our desire to be obedient and holy and to understand God's commands and get in line with them. But this is a plea to perhaps to understand what it means to glorify God and how that should be a joyous thing for us. It shouldn't be this burdensome, am I doing enough of this? Am I doing enough of that? Now, as soon as you even raise those questions, you will hear the battle cry, you're an antinomian. No, I'm not. I'm not against the law. We do strive to keep the laws of God out of obedience and a desire to be pleasing to Him, not that we can earn His pleasure any more than it already has in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we can do things that either, if you will, please Him or grieve Him. And so how do we do that? How do we not become antinomians, where we become about sin? No big, hey, I'm abiding, I'm in. But having that peace that abiding brings. And I think that's where the rub happens for a lot of people. And this is just one effort to try to get to that. There are other ways to try to figure this out. But I think that understanding God's glory and how we are to glorify Him will be helpful for you if you are one of those people who do not have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Dr. Steve Lawson, writing about the word glory in Expositor magazine. By the way, in a couple of weeks, Dr. Lawson is going to be in studio, and we are going to have something really special for you about Expositor magazine for your pastor. An offer you can't refuse. Wait till then. But I'm telling you, you're going to love it. And in his Expositor magazine, I think this was the second edition, this goes back to 2014, he talks about God's weightiness, His heaviness, the Old Testament word for glory, that he's full of it, that his intrinsic glory cannot be increased or decreased. But when we stare at His glory manifested in the Old Testament in light, in the New Testament in the light of the world, Jesus Christ, we become more and more like Him. We're raised from one level of glory to another. And we ascribe to Him glory by praising Him and living for Him. And so many times, people, when they talk about, well, how do you glorify God? I know this because I'm working on an article for Answers in Genesis magazine. And I wrote down all of the ways that we can glorify God. In outlining the article, I started to write things down. And you know what I started to concoct? was a laundry list of things that we can do. All of the Bible verses that start talking about this is how you glorify God, this is how you're obedient, this is what you do, this is God's desire for you. And it's a long, long list of do's. And that's all correct. None of those go away. But how do we not get overwhelmed by those? So instead of taking those lists, which, by the way, then after I created my list, I went to the Googler machine and I typed in, how do you glorify God? And you know what I saw? List after list after list after list. Nothing wrong with that, but I don't think that it gets to the essence of how we live a Christian life that is constantly glorifying God, with the result being we're becoming more like Him and we have more of His settled nature. He is never concerned about His position in the universe. He's never worried about His standing. He's secure, and He wants that for you. And so, at the risk of even sounding antinomian, I'm willing to take that risk, because I think that maybe if you are not having peace, deep, settled shalom, maybe because your Christian life has been a bunch of lists, checking boxes. And when you discover a new box that you haven't been checking, it throws you into a tailspin. And every single time you miss one of the boxes, you tend to panic. And you're not settled. And you're maybe you don't have this ease in your Christian walk. Now, immediately somebody's going, so you're saying the Christian walk is easy and we shouldn't try? No. No, I'm not. But I'm talking about moving away from list thinking exclusively into just going, okay, all right, I'm good. And God is satisfied with me because I'm in His Son, and I'm okay, and I'm not insecure, and I'm not freaking out over every single decision, and I'm not wondering, oh no, I didn't witness to as many people today as I should. There's no question about it, you haven't. I haven't given as much money. No doubt you haven't. I haven't loved the way that I should. You're right, you haven't done that. So then how do you have peace? And I think just in a way, understanding how we glorify God, the Greek word doxa, is God's light. It's the light of God. That's its original etymology. But it came to be known as how we speak of, how we praise, how we respond. That's why in the old hymnals, you saw the word doxology, a speaking well of God. In the New Testament, the Greek word for glory meant to seem to appear. Later, it took on the meaning to hold an opinion of, especially of a good or proper opinion. This word came to represent praise or giving honor to a great person who is vastly superior in worth and value. Thus, glory meant to have and to express a right opinion of God. So how do you do that? Let me just take all of those lists and put them into perhaps big categories for you, which is what I did. How do you glorify God? Instead of looking at check, 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 you're just living for God. You're just living for Him. What does that mean? Did you ever ask that question when you were growing up as a child? What does it mean to be a part of this family and live for this family? You never asked that. Why not? Because you knew you were in it. Now, there are some people, I grant you, that maybe had a really rotten childhood or a dynamic that was funky. But there are very few people who ever wrestle the same way so many people do in God's family. Did you ever think, oh no, I didn't tie my shoe tightly. I'm not a part of this family anymore. You just lived in the family. Does that mean that you did everything perfectly? No. Does that mean when you were six, you did as many things as when you were 16? No. So why did you not freak out about it then? Because you were just living in the, because you knew you were in the family. That's the key. You know you're in and you lived for the family. You were a part of the family. You were secure in the family. And so many people, in an effort to glorify God and to live an obedient Christian life, it's like, check, gotta do, gotta do, gotta do, gotta do, gotta do. Otherwise, I'm just not sure about this whole shebang. All of these lists fall underneath the header, living, abiding in Christ. Yes, it is talking about him. Yes, it is evangelizing about him. Yes, it is being conformed into his image. But it is from a position of being in the family. How do you glorify God? You are conformed increasingly into the image of the Son. How do you do that? By staring at the Son. What does that mean? You read his promises that say, if you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are in the family. Period. End of the story. If you've been trying to glorify God by doing, which is correct, but if it's not from a position of, I'm in, it's good, I'm settled, oh, I've now been given new information about how I'm supposed to be, I'm on it, Pop, I got this, Dad, you would say at home. Why don't you say that in your Christian walk? Why are you trying to perhaps please God or glorify God by just doing, which is correct? But instead of it being a joyful, assured sort of doing, it's kind of a panic, and it's never enough. Perhaps you need to know what you knew as a child. You didn't do anything to get brought into the family, but you're in the family, you're secure in the family, and the same thing is true with God's family. Now, abide in that and live and glorify God. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. I'm Tony Burkenas. Since Monday was the unofficial start to summer, let's go back to school. Places like Sunshine Bible Academy and Dakota Christian School calmly planning a pretty normal start to the school year. Dakota Christian School's CEO, Jeremy Bohr, said, since we're in such a rural area, I don't know that we'll be terribly affected. The private Christian school in Corsica, South Dakota, plans to resume on-site classes in August. Sunshine Bible Academy in Hand County, South Dakota, Principal Jason Watson predicted an unremarkable return. He explained the boarding school already has called back some students for the last couple of weeks of the current school year, with teachers taking added precautions such as temperature checks for the returning teens. But the school doesn't require masks, nor does it have plans to do so for the upcoming school year. Another small school in Montana, Willow Creek, was one of 11 of the state to reopen in early May once the governor, Democrat Steve Bullock, gave the go-ahead. Teachers do wear masks and also use colorful 6-foot pool noodles to remind students to keep their distance. But these three and other schools like them are small. Social distancing won't be a very big problem in helping to mitigate the coronavirus. Larger districts and major urban centers face a difficult challenge. With school populations in the thousands, looming budget cuts linked to empty state coffers, and uncertainty lurking at every turn, how will school leaders address even the most basic barriers to bringing students back? The American Academy of Pediatrics and the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention released guidance this month attempting to answer some questions. The CDC document contains a laundry list of recommendations, including advice to pare down class sizes, limit field trips, and constrain students to a single classroom for the day. Schools in France, Germany, and South Korea already trying to restart classes with strict social distancing and mask requirements. Larger school districts expect to see something of a hybrid. There'll be on-campus time, but there'll be online to help keep those on-campus times smaller class-wise. Allison Escalante is a contributor to Parent and Forbes magazines, wrote this week, we might all do well to just take a deep breath, grieve the loss of normal, and move forward. Speaking of moving forward, one of the largest school districts in the nation launching a pilot course next spring on LGBTQ studies at two of its 25 high schools. Montgomery County Public Schools in Maryland plan to eventually offer the social studies elective throughout the district just north of the nation's capital. They're promoting the course as the first of its kind in the region and one of only a handful nationwide. School officials said it teaches LGBTQ plus identity, history, and culture. Juniors and seniors can take it after completing a required American history course. Dozens of parents and students did show up at the board meeting. None questioned the new course. They were focused more on the district's grading policy for the remainder of the coronavirus-interrupted school year. Why is it don't waste the pandemic comes right to mind? More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkenis.
Important dates in Christian history. 529 AD. Benedict of Nursia establishes his monastic order outside of Rome. His written code of conduct, called the Benedictine Rule, becomes the most influential guide for centuries of monasticism in the West. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's see if we can have the theological rubber meet the road, shall we? This is Wretched Radio. Let me perhaps share with you some sentiments of others that might resemble yours, especially if you are not a settled Christian. And there are many who are just struggling to figure out, how do I take this theology, this creed that I adhere to, and live it? How do I do that? And I think that there is a mistake in just becoming a list keeper. Nothing wrong with making lists. We have them in the Bible. The Ten Commandments, that's a list. Do we desire to keep those? Absolutely. But is that the totality of the Christian walk? Absolutely not. And I wonder if you struggle with just, this is who I am. I'm a Christian, and this is my position in the universe, and I'm not freaking out all the time. Now, there have been some people who have taken what we're wrestling with right now, I think, to an extreme, where they try to help you to integrate your Christian theology so that you are utterly, perpetually living constantly in what they would say is almost a mystical presence of God, almost a mystical monk, like, I'm mopping the floor, but I'm thinking about Jesus, and every little scrub here is for the glory of God, and I'm doing everything, I'm walking now. And I've got my robe on because I'm denying myself worldly things. And it becomes either monk-like, mystical, practicing the presence. That's not Christianity. Now, having said that, are we to live coram deo, in the face of God, always mindful that God is looking at us? Absolutely! But there's an integration problem here. If you just take this idea of abiding in Christ, living to glorify God because of who he is and how we understand him and know him, and we desire to be that way, and we just turn it into, now every single movement, I've somehow got to be thinking about God here. I don't think that's what the New Testament presents. And yet, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. Do you feel the tension here? You can go off into a mystical ditch, which I got to tell you, is a joyless burden. It is a heavy yoke. And yet, living joyfully as a Christian, living in the face of God all the time, and yet not being just tied up in knots and twisted about every single decision that I'm making. Do you feel that middle space, if you will, that we're wrestling with? And I think by going through some emails, we'll keep them all anonymous, they'll help you to see how others are struggling with this and why the solution is abiding, resting, staring at Jesus, trusting his promises, and then living. Do you remember the old story? A young man, the context of it was a Roman Catholic story. It's irrelevant. That's how I originally heard it. Doesn't matter. Young Christian will say. He inherited a ring, a big diamond ring. And he went to an older Christian, and he said, "Boy, this thing is just, I don't know if I should keep this thing or not. What should I sell it and give the money to the poor? Do I keep it? I mean, it was my grandfather's, and it was his father's and grandfather's, and it has such sentimental value." And the old Christian man said, You wear that ring for as long as you can. Oh! Oh! I hate that answer. That's that space I'm talking about. You're not being conformed, if you will, into these little. You wear this, dress like this. You spend your money. Oop! Don't get a hot dog. Not the one. No, not a chili dog. Don't. No, hold on. Not a. You can have a hot dog, but nope. Ask if they'll give you a deduction on the bun, so that you can then give that money to the poor. Okay. At the same time, you feel a burden for the poor, and you don't want to spend your money poorly. Which one is it? And I think that's kind of the issue. It's not that one or that one. It's just abiding, being in Christ, being settled. And then as life comes up and you realize, you know what? I'm spending too much money on Coney Islands. I shouldn't be eating this many chili dogs. I'm going to stop doing that. As opposed to, oh no, I've been a glutton with chili dogs. I'm not a Christian. Yes, you are. And you just need to get in line, and you're not freaked out and you're not panicked about it, because you're in Christ. That is why in Christ appears dozens of times in the New Testament. It is an emphatic, if you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're in Christ. Now abide in that. Live and go through life seeking to glorify Him, not by going through checklists, but by living, because you can't do all of the things all of the time that are commanded of you. You can't do it. You are to be evangelizing. How much? How much? I've seen people get twisted in knots about this. I walked by 18 people today and I didn't share the gospel with them. And they're, all right. And you know what? There were about 5 abortion clinics you didn't visit. And there's a lot of hungry people in your part of town and you didn't feed them. And you could have opened up a clothing shelter at your church, but you didn't do that either. And you freak out. And you panic because I'm not. What I'm encouraging is not to be mindful of those things. I'm not encouraging that you don't repent of those areas. But I'm also encouraging that you're abiding in Christ, knowing that He's already fulfilled all of that righteousness for you. And now you are striving to become like Him, remembering you're not omnipotent. You're not omnipresent. You are finite. And you are seeking to become like Him because you want to. And you're going to make decisions based on things like preferences and means and location and skills and opportunities, because you're desiring to simply live like Him, not to be making sure that you're keeping your position secure by doing stuff. Do you feel the tension of this space? Let's get to these emails, shall we? The question I have is about spiritual fatigue. How do I keep building up Jesus' kingdom by evangelizing, discipling, and spending time with other people when my personal needs are not being met? See how that, doesn't that capture it right there? Doesn't that kind of, that space that I'm talking about? Okay, you still need to brush your teeth. Well, I can't brush my teeth. I need to be discipling more people. That would, rest. You're in Christ. Now just figure it out and make decisions. And then proceed to live your life and to live that out. But you say, what if I am unbalanced? Then correct it. Repent if you need to, and correct it. And then keep becoming like Jesus, knowing that you're His. Do you feel this space? I understand that spiritual work can be draining, but very joyful. I understand there are different seasons of life. Absolutely there are. I'm 27 years old, and my enthusiasm and joy are not as high as it used to be compared to when I was 24. I'm wondering what scripture and advice you can point me to avoid burnout and a lack of desire to build up Jesus' kingdom. Rest. Rest in Christ. Stare at Christ, and you're going to become more like Christ. You're going to glorify Him and join Him in His great work. You're not going to fix the entire kingdom. You're not going to get everything done. You can't. It's not your job. It's not your assignment. And there's other commands besides just doing stuff for God. There's also resting, a recognition, I need God, I can't do all things. And you're the type of person, though, that's like, but how do I put all of this together? And what I'm encouraging is not that you don't strive for that. Sorry for the double negative. Yes, yes, seek to do that. But from a position of you're in already, okay? You're in. You're going on the fishing trip. Dad promised you're going to go fishing Saturday morning. But you didn't make your bed on Friday. Oh, no, I'm not going fishing. Oh, no, I'm not in this family. Okay, I need to make the bed, and I need to make my sibling's bed to make up for it. Otherwise, Dad won't take me fishing. You didn't think like that because you were secure in your position. And that's what I'm encouraging here, an abiding in Christ, a resting in Christ, and then get up and live for him, with him, knowing him, desiring to be like him. And when you goof up, you repent. You alter course. But you don't panic. You don't freak. You don't go back to going, oh, no, I'm not in Christ. I did this, and I'm not doing that right, and I'm not spending the way that I... All right, progressively fix it up because you desire to, because you are secure. Not to be made secure, not so that you can abide with Christ, but because you are abiding in Christ. Can you do that? Can you rest in that position? And if you can't, may I ask, why not? Next on Wretched Radio. Whilst you and I perhaps cannot do much work, God has not been sidelined by a virus, and he is working, and he is fulfilling his promise to build his church, even in Nepal.
So there are 65 Nepalese fellowships ranging between about 4,000 to 5,000 believers who worship the Lord every day. And we see conversion every day, literally every day. People are added to the church.
The Spirit of God continuing to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, regenerating believers, filling Jesus' churches. And these new believers, they need Bibles. Would you please participate in this great work and provide Bibles to new believers in Nepal and around the globe? It is merely $5 per Bible. How many could you send through Bible League International? You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Thanks for being here today. Appreciate when you choose to spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. Road Trip to Truth, hosted by John Fabares, is coming soon. It is in its buffing and polishing stage, if you will. Road Trip to Truth is our video series where John Fabares and the crew went to college campuses talking the tough issues that students face and sharing the gospel with them. That's why we're doing Road Trip to Truth. We want to reach this younger generation, your kids and grandkids, with the gospel, and you get to be a fly on the wall to hopefully get some ideas on how you can share your faith with this depressed, anxious, lost generation. Road Trip to Truth, coming to the Wretched Store very soon. Thanks to our gospel partners, their generosity makes this possible. Well, they make all of Wretched possible. If you would like to partner with us, would you visit wretched.org/donate? You'll find all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner. If you are able, please visit wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Uh-huh. And you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. Nehemiah is the continuing story of exiles returning from Babylonian captivity. In this book, the people rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and renew the covenant under the leadership of Nehemiah. Despite opposition, the wall is rebuilt in 52 days, and it's perceived as a work wrought by God. God will bless that work which brings him honor. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you have shalom, Christian? This is Wretched Radio. Let me share some emails of some individuals that I believe demonstrate that the Christian life should not be a freak out. It should be as natural to you as living in your birth family, where you never wondered what your position or status was. Now, if you had a bad dad, dead mom, I get that. But even then, you didn't think, well, I'm not going to be their child anymore. You always knew you were their kid. You always knew it. Always. Because you, for some reason, were just positionally secure in that status and knowledge. And yet, you have an even greater status inside of the family of God, that he is your father, and that you are his child, and that you are in Christ. You are a branch. You are in Christ, that he is the vine, and that you're secure in him, and you're not going anywhere. And now you should be living out of that without life being a perpetual freeze down, just a lockdown. I'm kind of stalled. What am I doing? How does this all integrate? Do you struggle with that? Some emails that I think capture this so that we can get a handle on something that I think has been abused. Don't want to be doing that. The mystical living in the presence of God sort of, oh, I'm always thinking about, oh, I'm spiritual. I've got that, I'm staring off into space sort of look because I'm living on a different planet because I'm glorifying God with everything I do. And then you got antinomianism. Whatever. We don't want to be in either one of those ditches. We want to be obedient children, but it comes from the place of knowing we're his children, and we do it in a sense that isn't so angsty, that every decision doesn't become a summit meeting in your brain of, what about it? Are my motives right? What about my motives? Okay, so I decided to give some money to church, and I think I gave as much as I can, but I don't know that if I did it from the right motive. Abide. Rest. Trust. And if your motives were stinky, Lord, I'm sorry for my motives. I'm trying. Forgive me. Grow me. Strengthen me. And as bad as my motives are, I give this to you because I love you. Please accept it. And off you go. Some letters that demonstrate this is a struggle. How do I balance my emotions and fears against what I know to be true? That I'm eternally saved apart from my actions. You recently addressed this topic and said, if I'm not mistaken, that basically I shouldn't be worried because I have a problem with my sin, but rather worry if I didn't. That's true. And yet, it doesn't mean a total disregard of your sins. What I'm saying, though, is if you're not worried about your sins, like, oh, whoop-de-doo, that's a problem. We should be worried about our sins. But we shouldn't always be worried that our sins are causing our position with God to be disrupted. Back to the email. I'm still struggling when I die in my state, when I die, because I know how sinful I am. And though I long to be with Jesus and away from the nature, I fear facing judgment and being held accountable. Do you have any recommendations on how to handle this? Yeah, rest. Trust. Believe. Abide. That's what I'm encouraging with this. And if you are sensing that I am struggling to articulate this in a little formula, I am. And here's an option. I'm a dummy and I don't know how to do it. That is entirely possible. But I have been thinking about this subject for probably 20 years, give or take. It started, quite honestly, with Ray Comfort. I watched Ray Comfort and his attitude toward money. Ray was not reckless. He's not reckless with spending his money or buying extravagant. He doesn't live that way. He doesn't act. He doesn't dress that way. He is a frugal guy, but he doesn't care. It's like, okay, if that's whatever. And I watched that and it's like, what? How do you do that? How do you not waste money and yet you don't have fits over spending it? What's the deal? Well, it's all the Lord's. I asked him. It's all the Lord's. He's got more of it. So let's just be obedient. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Carry on. I watched that and I went, there's something there. And I have not been able to articulate it in two decades. And I can't help but wonder, possibility I'm a knucklehead. But the other possibility is because God doesn't do that. He doesn't define that specifically, because that would suddenly become a religion of systems. And that's not the way that the Christian walk is described. I'm the vine, you're the branches, you're in me. And I'm going to grow you, and I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to help you to produce fruit. And if we turn it into, all right, so what we've got to do is take 6 ounces of fertilizer. There needs to be 8 ounces of water every single day, and I've got to do this, and I've got to get into the sun. And but now those things exist, and they are there. But that's not the way the Christian is supposed to be abiding. Carry on. Live your Christian life with your eyes on Jesus, and you're going to increasingly be making decisions the way that he makes decisions, if you will. The way that he thinks, better stated. Another email. A new believer asked me whether he should read the Bible chronologically or in canon or by themes. In other words, historical or prophetic, laments, wisdom, etc. So what do most theologians believe is the most effective way to grasp his word and why? I think this is another representation. How do I read my Bible? How many pages should I read every day? Huh? How many chapters? I didn't read it yesterday at all. Okay, you should have. Abide. Well, then I need to. Normally I read a chapter a day, and I didn't. So today I'm going to read two. Uh-oh, you missed today too. So tomorrow you better read 3 chapters. If that's your mentality, then I'm encouraging a repenting of that, because, Lord, I'm not being obedient the way that I should. But it shouldn't cause you to be feeling like you're getting ripped out of the family, or that you are not a saint, that you are no longer a righteous one because of Jesus Christ. Another email. I'm attempting to learn more about apologetic approaches, particularly around reaching those in false religions. So there's one approach, which is essentially build kind relationships and work from that foundation. That's one route. Another approach is the brutal honesty approach. Just smack them in the nose. One is kind of a more of a relational, softer sort of feel. The other one is just bang, here's the truth of the matter. You're in a false system. Get out. It's clearly wrong. Next. So which one is right? Huh? Because one day you perhaps read one system and go, that's right. Oh, no, I've read that other. I'm supposed to be doing it that way. I don't know what I'm supposed to do now. That's the territory that we're talking about here. Perhaps being frozen in your decision making for God. So which one of those types are you supposed to do? And the answer is, well, be helpful. Yeah, you could do that one or that one. Why? Because I see both modeled in the Bible. And now you need to apply the appropriate one in the appropriate situation based on who you are and what you're like and the person that you're talking to and where they're at and 1,000 dynamics that no book can be aware of. Well, which one is it? You pick. You've got choices in things. There might be seasons where you do give a lot of money. There might be seasons where you can't give a lot of money. There might be seasons where you nap a lot. Might be seasons where you're napping too much. Oh, which one is it? Yeah, you go figure that out, and you live your life doing it in an effort to be an obedient child because he has saved you from the wrath of God. And you abide in that. And you adjust, and you move, and you bend, and you change as you go without panicking. Another email. Hey, Todd, I think this would help. Oh, this is the issue of the situation of, do I spend money with unbelievers because they're doing bad things with money? And there's a push inside of evangelical Christianity. I get it totally. I don't want to invest my money with an organization that's going to use it in bad ways. Well, here's what I think is a problem with that. You can't use your money with anyone and not be somehow contributing to somebody sinning, at least down the line. Furthermore, that filthy lucre you hold in your hand was printed by people who are sinners and probably did it with wrong motives. And by the way, we're in massive debt, so you're contributing to that. And everything about your dollar spending, frankly, is somehow involved in sin. And you won't be able to leave your home. Oops, you can't live in a home because it was built by sinners and you gave them money because they built you a home. And now they're using it, they're funding their teenager's abortion. Ah! Frozen, locked. My encouragement is, go about your business, spending your money. You run into one of those situations where your conscience tortures you, then don't spend the money there. Don't do that. But don't be frozen. Don't be in a panic. What is the moral to this story, which I grant you admittedly feels fuzzy, but I think it is by design. The Christian life has rules, but it's not about rules. The Christian life, we are commanded to glorify God, but his formula for it is clear. It's not just, I'm grinding this out, I'm getting everything straight and figured. I got to get more counsel so I can make more wise decisions so I can be pleasing to God. Stare at Jesus with unveiled face, God's glory manifested in flesh, and you will be changed, elevated from one level of glory to another. What's the moral? Stare at Jesus. Keep studying him. You're going to become more like him. And I grant you, he was never insecure. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.